May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I have some sad news. Somerset County has been beset by a plague. A scourge of zombie-esque people with sour faces, grumpy dispositions, and gruff responses to everyone, even people they like. And they are surrounding us. And none of it is simply just getting into character for Halloween. This part of the country is under siege by a spirit of despair, hopelessness, and a general negative outlook on life. Now, it doesn't always turn into clinical depression or opioid addiction, but it is definitely something that doesn't help those who are on the cusp of such struggles. Graciously, however, our psalm today can help us just with such dour and depressing difficulties. Psalm 96 encourages us to trust God with exclusive joy. It's exclusive in demanding that we get our attention off of ourselves and our circumstances and upward to our Lord, and it's joyful in eliciting from us heartfelt praise and devotion. So let's dig in and see just how this psalm encourages us with such singularly focused exaltation. Well, the first three verses start off with the command, you'll love this, Britta, to sing.
Yes.
That's right. The Bible orders us to squeak out as much of a melody as our voices can muster. And for some of us, thankfully, there's no command that says to hit the right notes. Perhaps that's where joyful noise command comes in two psalms after this one. But nevertheless, corporate singing has long been within the shared story of the church. Pope Gregory the Great first codified those eight sets of tones that we call Gregorian chant to be sung in the churches, not just by choirs, not just by monks. Martin Luther himself, a writer and promoter of hymnody, once said, "He who sings prays twice." And his brother and the brothers, John and Charles Wesley, made hymn singing as much a cornerstone to their evangelistic efforts as their preaching. Today, however, so many churches depend on producing a quality of music that is inaccessible to the average singer, so much so that many services are little more than a short concert followed by a long TED talk. But we steal the gospel from the hearts of the people by barring them from feeling like they can join in the songs of faith as they're being sung. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do our best musically, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have opportunities for musicians and singers of exceptional skill to shine in the service. But I am saying we need prayers that we can sing, not just speak. Because then they'll sink deep into our hearts and mold us into the very people that Jesus died on the cross for us to become. So make singing hymns, choruses, even your own little ditties that you make up as you reflect on God's work, God's word during the week, part of your regular spiritual practice, even outside of the church. Next, I want you to notice the exclusive claim that this psalm makes about God, beginning with where it says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is more to be feared than all gods." We see the psalmist here comparing the Lord with other neighboring deities. And the psalmist doesn't have anything good to say about those other so-called gods. You see, the word "the Lord" in the Hebrew usually marked by capital letters in English, is literally Yahweh, which is four letters, as I said, in the Hebrew, the four-lettered name of God that translates, I am who I am. Even to this day, Jews regard that name as so holy that they replace it with another name than actually pronounce it out loud whenever they read Scripture. So, to compare the God who actually is who he claims to be versus the pagan gods who really don't exist at all, well, that's no comparison in the brain of the psalmist. The Almighty God who made all things is the only one deserving of praise, respect, and awe. So when we get to the point in the psalm where he commands us, ascribe to the Lord various things, we've already had hearts and mouths overflowing with melodies, extolling God's greatness. Plus, we've already acknowledged that the Lord is the one true God and the only deity worth praising. But what does that word, ascribe, mean, Father Lenny? Well, literally, it means to attribute something to. But in this case, it means to count in God's favor what naturally belongs to God. Anyway, we can count God as powerful because he's proven himself powerful by creating the heavens and the earth. We can ascribe honor to God because he has shown himself to be above reproach and worthy of that claim. And this is public acclamation. Another phrase we might use for the word ascribe is to bear witness. So let's bear witness together. Think, how have you encountered God's love and power and forgiveness and comfort and provision in your life? Indeed, what beauty have you seen in the world around you that inspires you to look back up to heaven and give God thanks? We all have encounters with the living God that we can talk about. Therefore, we all have a testimony that we can share and a reason to express our gratitude to the triune God. We all can bear witness. Then, the psalmist wraps up his song of praise by inviting all of creation to join in his hymn of praise. Heaven, earth, seas, trees, are each asked to contribute their particular testimony to God's amazing greatness. Implicit in this invitation is the promise that God will bring favorable judgment to bear, to rescue a creation that's been ravaged by sin. So not only does creation show how the Lord has made his power and love known in the past and then sustains all things today, the world around us also gives us some inkling of what we can expect when the Lord makes all things new. The new creation that our Father begins in us through the work of Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit is vital. But it isn't the only part of the process of God transforming a world dominated by sin, death, and decay into a heaven on earth existence where growth, life, and holiness are the eternal order of the day. So we are not alone in our testimony about God's goodness. Creation itself can add its testimony to our own and make a thankful melody along with us. For there's nothing, from the smallest boson in quantum physics to the largest galaxy cluster, that does not, in its own way, point to a mighty and loving Lord. Of course, we can dig around in this psalm all day and pull out more nuggets, kind of like toys that you find buried in a sandbox. But in bringing this psalm home to us, I believe the antidote to the grumpiness and miserable attitudes that we see or even harbor is a conversion of perspective. We need to get our focus off of ourselves and onto the amazing God that we see described in Psalm 96. And that shift of focus occurs when we do simple things. Singing about the Lord. Remembering just who God really is. Giving the Lord his due. And taking time to observe God's goodness and greatness in the world around us. I know I've had to make a spiritual discipline of being thankful in order to fight a naturally pessimistic bent in myself. And I can tell you that every note that I've sung, every second looking outside myself and my circumstances and looking up to the triune God of the Bible, every penny that I've put in my UTO mite box, and every time I walk outside with Pippa, I know it has, every time has been worth it. Because our loving Lord will take whatever avenue that we give to him to show up and remind us just how much he loves us. So, let us begin putting the grumpiness around us behind by prayerfully offering up this famous hymn as a sacrifice of praise. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.